what you have to say. We love you, Father, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Get my fancy clicker out here. Let's see what we got. We'll get it. While we're getting it, the last part of our series, the portion of the sin nature where Adam and Eve hid from God, they find themselves hiding from God. I want you to think about a volcano. A volcano can cause a lot of destruction, can tear things up, can cause a lot of harm, a lot of hurt. Mount Kilauea in Hawaii is the most active volcano in the world. It is the youngest in the Emperor Seamount chain that makes up the Hawaiian Islands, volcanic islands, which is very interesting. Was you got a chain of islands that have either been formed or are continually reforming and regrowing from this volcanic activity of spewing forth. Interesting thing about Kilauea is that it has been spewing forth lava since January of 1983, continuously. Lots of long time that something just keeps bubbling up from the surface. In that time, they estimate that this volcano has resurfaced an estimated 48 square miles of land, resurfaced it. And it has produced probably over 1 cubic mile of lava in its time. Now, that's a lot of seeping, spewing. And we know that every volcano is a little different in the destruction that it brings. We're here in Shasta County where we see volcanic rock all over the place. And as I drive around this area, I often think, man, as you see these fields that are completely covered by volcanic rock, I think, man, I am glad that I was not here when that Mount Tehama blew, because the amount of devastation that it rained down on all of this county, and Shasta, Tehama, all these counties, it's just devastating when it spews forth. Volcanoes can bring a great deal of damage and destruction. But what's interesting is that to gain an understanding of the nature of the volcano, and to gain an understanding of the potential for harm and the potential for destruction, you don't study the surface of the volcano, or you don't study the destruction that it brings. You have to get an understanding of where it's coming from, of what's going on beneath the surface. To gain knowledge, you need to gain knowledge of its source, of where it's spewing from and why. What's going on beneath the tectonic plates that's causing it to boil up. Because the spewing of a volcano is essentially, it's a leak in the core of the earth. Understand? It's a leak in the core of the earth, and that magma from underneath is basically finding a vent hole where it just blows out. It can come out in several different areas. We see, like in the Hawaiian Islands, where it's just spewing forth. But beneath the surface, there's something far greater going on. All of this is boiling up, and the pressure is pushing it out. We are dealing this month with the nature of sin. The nature of what happened when Adam and Eve first entered into that relationship of turning their back on God. What happened when they ate that fruit, and how much sin just completely shook the world, turned it upside down. Today, as we come to a close, I really want to dive as deep as we can into understanding the depths of our heart, of our hidden heart. The pieces that we've looked at in the broken relationship with God over the last month, we see that the fall didn't just affect the sins that we commit, but it affected us in our nature. It affected us in our desire to commit those sins. That we are broken not just in what we do, but the actions that we do are a sign of what is going on inside. And so Adam and Eve, the first things that we see that they did, we've gone over, was that they were separated by fear. Sin separated them from God by fear. Sin created shame that drove them into themselves. Sin gave them the feeling that they needed to attempt to cover themselves, to cover their sin, to fix the problem. And then lastly, shame and fear drove them to hiding from their God, a relationship completely broken. But that's not why we're here, is it? And that's the thing that is interesting. We're not here because we all fellowship around the sin of Adam. And we're not here because we connect with the fact that we all have that nature. The verse that Dina read for us, Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2. I love this point in the book of Romans and in the Bible, period. It's almost like the climactic point in the Bible. Because all of the book of Romans, Paul is building up to a point, trying to describe in the first chapters of Romans the desperate need of the human heart. In the first chapters, he's describing that we are all in need of salvation. We are all desperately wicked. And he goes that by proving individually every single portion that the religious person who thinks they're righteous, they are in desperate need of salvation. That the immoral person, they are in need of salvation. He breaks it down in every way until you come to Romans chapter 7 and he gives his own account of his life and his experience. And he says, look, I can't even do what I want to do. And the thing that I want to do in my head, I can't accomplish. I have a knowledge of what's good, but I can't seem to carry it out because I got this other nature that is waging war against me and not allowing me to carry out what I want to do. And he finishes that dialogue there with what Dina read. What a wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And that is the turning point of the Bible. It's the climax because he describes there the turning point of human nature. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he segues into Romans chapter 8, where he brings in life. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now that's a beauty that we gather here for. We're not here because we have common ground with Adam and Eve's sin. The fact of it is, we are here because of what God did. We're not here because of all of the effects that we've been talking about this week, of how Adam and Eve, how they had fear, how they hid. We are here because God came to them. We are here because he called them out of hiding. We are here because he prodded them towards openness and confession. We're here because he promised redemption to them, and we are here because he covered them. The actions of Christ, the actions of God in the garden, immediately. That's why we're here. That's why we fellowship together, because we have a God who is a good, good Father by his nature. As a side note before we continue on this morning, I just want you to think, as you see the actions of God, we're coming off a series that Steve did dealing with the outcast. And I was reading this, I was thinking, man, imagine if our church handled sin that we see in other people's lives, or handled the outcast in the way that God treated Adam and Eve. Imagine if we acted this way, that we came to them, that we call them out of their hiding, we move them towards openness, transparency, and confession, we reveal to them the redemption of God, and we show them how their shame could be covered. How different would it be? But this morning, I want it to be clear that we're fellowshipping around a powerful redemption. And if we've spent a month to dive in to the depth of our depravity, I want you to understand that the deepness of the redemption goes far more than any cavity of depravity in our life. We're here because we want to go deeper with that God. That God right there. We're here because we want to go deeper. I'm pointing at my screen. You guys are trying to figure out what I'm pointing at. We're pointing at this God. We want to go deeper with him. Here's the thing I want you guys to understand, though. We will only have an understanding of redemption in the proportion that we have an understanding of our brokenness. Get that? We're only going to understand redemption in the proportion that we understand our brokenness, the depth of our brokenness. And the depth of our relationship with God will be in proportion to how deep we will be willing to journey into the depths of our own mess, of our own badness, as I was talking about last week. The eyes of a child. As much as we are willing to journey into the depths of our own mess, that is the proportion that we're going to be able to go deep with God. Because if you're only willing to open up to the surface and the sins that you deal with, if you're only going to open up to the surface of that volcano, so to speak, then the redemption that Jesus offered to us will only be effective to the surface. If all we're willing to open up to God is dealing with the battlefront of the sins that appear in our life, then redemption is only going to be useful to the sins that are on the surface. But we know that, as we've been talking, if a sin manifests itself on the surface, it's because there's something deeper going on inside. They are leaks in our core that find their way to the surface. And that's a picture I want you guys to have tucked away in your minds as we get into this today. That when we deal with our sins, they're a leak. It's like a volcano that is bubbling up. A volcano that is continuously bubbling up, but it's bubbling from something inside. It's bubbling from a core. If I could borrow the picture from John Coe, who I talked about last week. Dr. John Coe teaches down at Talbot and Biola, and has done some amazing work in dealing with the human heart. But he uses the picture of an iceberg, which I love. Because an iceberg, to a ship traveling on the surface, you're going to see only a certain point. Whereas the iceberg itself has potential to be 3 to 5 times deeper than what you see on the surface. And for the ship that's traveling by, it is what lies beneath the surface that is destructive. The danger and destruction comes not from what you see on top, but what lies beneath. And so the fear for a sailor is the fear of the unknown. Because you don't have any way of seeing what's beneath the surface. And you don't know if it's a little floater or if it's a deep, deep pocket. If it's a deep iceberg that can cause destruction. And you can't properly assess the capability of danger or destruction until you have a realistic understanding of how deep that iceberg lies beneath the surface. Adam and Eve, they hid from the presence of God. They hid themselves from the presence of their God. But the interesting thing about it is that they weren't hidden from God. They were hidden from themselves. They attempted to hide. They attempted to hide from God, but in reality, they were only hidden from themselves. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was this new nature that entered into their minds and into their bodies. And Adam and Eve didn't understand what was going on. They didn't have a knowledge of the sin nature. They didn't have a knowledge of why they were doing what they were doing. Because there was a new addition to their heart. They had this new side of their heart that was hidden from their understanding. Their heart was all of a sudden deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So at that moment, when everything changed, Adam and Eve all of a sudden had this heart that was a mystery to them, where they didn't understand why they were doing. They instantly were acting on impulse, on instinct. And so they moved to cover, and they moved to run, they moved to hide, and they moved to blame each other. But they didn't understand. The interesting thing, though, is that God did. As sin leaks to the surface, we are aware of the ugliness that we see. We see it. When we see the sins come out of our life, we see it as ugly. And we say, oh, that was not good. We're aware of the ugliness of sin, but it's hard for us to understand where it comes from, what makes us do the things we do. And this is where Adam and Eve were. They didn't understand what was causing them to do what they did, but God did. And they were attempting to hide themselves physically from God, unsuccessfully. But beyond that, God knew not only where they were physically, but he knew where they were spiritually. And from the moment that they took of that fruit, God understood the full gravity of their depravity. He understood every way that that sin was going to manifest itself in their life. He understood exactly how it was going to treat their heart. He knew that their heart was deceitful, even if they didn't know themselves. And with that knowledge of who they were, and that knowledge of why they did what they did, God called to them. "Where are you?" he called to Adam. You know, the same heart of God calls to us, because God has a desire for us to come out of hiding. The call to come out of hiding. So I want to look into the hidden heart today, to go deep as we can into the nature of this heart that is desperately sick. The issue is this, because when we talk about it on the surface, I think we have so many Bible references that can come to our mind, but the fact is, when we get down to it, it's not as easy as it seems to really break this down, because we have this dual nature within us. A dual nature. And the confusion is that our old nature, the sin nature, is not removed at the point of our salvation. It's not removed or replaced. We read verses on how the old nature is passed away and the old nature is dead. And we can create this idea in our mind that we shouldn't be feeling these things, we shouldn't be having this temptation. And we could shame ourselves because of it, because we feel that temptation is supposed to be dead. I shouldn't be bothered by this. I shouldn't be feeling that pull anymore, because the sin nature is supposed to be gone. Well, understanding it properly, with this dual nature, at the moment of salvation, a new nature is given to us. And we talked about this last week, the new nature that Christ has placed upon us. I don't have time to go into it, but I just threw some verses up on the screen for you. God has given us a new nature. He has placed his identity within us. He has added a new nature to our life. So the result is that the old life, the old nature, the strings are cut, the chains are cut. We're not held in bondage to the old nature anymore. It does not have power over us. And the result is that we now have new desires that conflict with those old desires. The difficulty is this, though. When we look at this new nature, and we know as Christians, because of all that we've read, that this new nature is supposed to be more powerful than the old nature. And we know that the nature of Christ living within us has power over sin. And we know that the new nature has power to effectively to purge that sin out of our life. And we know that the old nature, that sin that calls us, has no effectual power on our life. But the thing is, if we're to be really honest with ourselves, it often seems as though the sin does have a greater power, doesn't it? If we're to be really real and honest, we can often feel like the sin still has so much power and that the sin is far from dead. Like our sin wins far too often for it to be dead. Like our sin wins far too often for us to be having the kind of power that we're supposed to have, the overcoming power. We need to understand that our previous nature is vast. It's not just bad, and it's not just big. Our previous nature it's vast. We're dealing with a core, a molten core, where every thought and every intention of our heart, as the Bible said, tends to be towards evil. The redemptive, sanctifying power of God is only made effective in the pockets that we let Him into. So when you combine those two things together, we understand that we're not just dealing with something small. And sometimes we feel like our sin is so much bigger. And sometimes we feel like that sin is not powerless, like that sin does have power over us. It's because we need to understand that, yes, your nature, your sinful nature is vast. And redemptive power will only be effective in the pockets that we let Him into. If we think of a volcano or an iceberg, and we start on the surface level, when we break this down, surface level is the area of sin management, okay, in our lives. The surface is where we manage our sin. It's the area where people see, where the sins are evident. It's what we want to be or what we try to be in our life. The surface is where the fighting and the resisting happens. We have all our verses that we know that I'm going to call battle verses, where we resist the devil and he will flee from you. Flee the evil desires of the youth. Put away all bitterness and malice and evil speaking. And we can go on and on. We live our lives with our battle verses. This is where the surface, where the battle takes place. The battleground of our life. There is an extremely necessary side to the battle verses in our life. The battle in the spiritual life is very real. The battle in the spiritual life is very necessary. What we need to understand, is that fighting against sin, resisting temptation, and fleeing from evil are all necessary ingredients to the spiritual life. And I say that carefully. They're necessary ingredients to the spiritual life, but it's not all. And I'll show you verses to prove it. So you see this, these are verses that we can go to. These are verses that we often do go to. I don't have them put up there because I didn't have time to read every one of them. But we have our set of battle verses where we buckle down and we say, okay, sin is not going to have power over me in this day. So I am going to resist temptation. I'm going to put away malice and bitterness. I am going to flee the evil desires of the youth. I'm going to choose to not do evil. And we create this battle zone where we're going to put on the full armor of God so that we can be ready to stand in our day. Okay? Battle verses. And the battle in spirituality is necessary as an ingredient to our spiritual life. But it is not the only ingredient. It is not the only ingredient. And here's why I say that. It is possible that we spend all of our day, every day, resisting the flesh and fleeing from evil, keeping the flesh at bay, so to speak. And at the end of your day, what you end up doing is you can pat yourself on the back that the flesh did not win in my life today. And you're right. You could make it through a day fighting the battle on the surface, and the flesh did not win in my life today. But the question is, did the Spirit win? Because you could make it through the day without the flesh winning and accomplish nothing for the Lord. And the devil ends up getting victory even yet. Because even if we aren't controlled by the works of the flesh, the works of Christ are suppressed by it. So what I'm saying is, we could spend all of our day fighting, 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 but is that all that the Christian life is meant to be? Is that what spirituality is? Is spending our days fighting to just keep our flesh down? To fight all of our day long to make sure that we don't let the flesh act up in our life? We need to understand that resisting is good. It is a necessary part of the Christian life, of the spiritual life, but if we want to go deeper with God, we need to come to an understanding of the depths of the nature that drives the sin. Resisting is necessary, but resisting is not going to take you deeper. Resisting is not going to take you deeper into the heart of God. At the best, it's going to keep your flesh down. When I was a kid, I remember a certain time that I saw a trail of ants coming across the floor in the kitchen. The continuous trail of ants. And I had a brilliant idea. And my ultimate wisdom as a child, that how many ants could there really be in that den? And they are completely unaware of their surroundings, marching line in line. So I went and I got myself the vacuum. And I began vacuuming up that line of ants. And I kept going and going and going, and I thought, well, they might think they're winning, but eventually they're going to run out of an army, and I'm going to dry this thing up. And I thought at that moment that I had cracked the code to getting rid of ants, that I had the wisdom that nobody had before me, and I had found the best way to get rid of an ant den. 45 minutes later, I don't think I had the same wisdom. They keep coming, and they keep coming, and all I wind up with is a bag full of ants. Did you know that a queen ant can produce over 1,000 ants a day? And did you know that a queen ant can live up to 30 years? So, I'm sitting there, and I'm vacuuming ants. But I could spend all day vacuuming ants at the end of the day. I could pat myself on the back with the knowledge that the ants didn't accomplish anything in that day. And neither did I. Ants didn't accomplish what they intended. But the deal is, I didn't conquer the ants. Because the ants are going to keep coming, and they're going to keep producing. And that's why every effective ant poison to get rid of an ant den, it goes like this. You put something out, and the workers, they take it back deep into the core of the nest where they give it to the queen. And you kill the queen, you kill the nest. Okay? That is how an effective ant poison works. It has to go deep on the inside to where the ants are produced. See where I'm going? Effective spirituality is not gained by managing the surface of our life. Effective spirituality is not gained by continually following every verse that we have laid out to fight the battle on the surface. Effective spirituality, going deeper with God, is all dependent upon how deep we're willing to go within the core, what's producing the sins. So what lies beneath? Practically looking or practically opening to a God who knows. Practically opening up to a God who knows. The heart of man, Mark 7:21-23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness," and it could go on. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, in that list, he covers some drastic sins, and he covers some really simple sins. To give a full, encompassing list that, hey, it all does not come from what you do, it comes from inside. The heart of man. The Bible refers to the heart as the source. And you know, the heart is described as the core of the person. Every action, every thought is related to the heart in the Bible. The tongue ties back to the heart. They say as a man thinks in his mind, so is his heart. As man's actions are, comes from his heart. What we are as a person is a result of what's going on in within us. There are triggers that I want to look at. If we go deeper into God, we understand that there are triggers in our life that prove that we have this molten core, so to speak, that's waiting to bubble up. As we wage war on sin on the surface of our lives, we could manage to keep things pretty tame. When I was talking about those battle verses, we can keep things pretty tame on the surface. We really can. Because we read a verse that says, put all bitterness and malice away from you. And so we effectively make sure that that doesn't show up in our lives. We employ verses or biblical concepts that we've heard, things that we've memorized, things that we've heard from friends, things that our parents have told us, things that we heard in church. We take all of these things together and we employ them in our life on the battlefront. Put all bitterness away, all malice, evil speaking, worry, lust, greed, selfishness. Whatever the list is, we know what the evil things are as a Christian, and we know how to put it away. But let me get real here. If we've wrestled with these sins, and let me be clear, I'm talking about the person who is consciously wrestling, who is aware of the sin, not the person who doesn't care, or not the person who is unaware. If you wrestle with these sins in your life, then you know that often it only takes one word, one sound, one image, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden, everything that was managed and kept down, all of a sudden, everything that was cleaned up on the surface, boom, it comes out. It comes spewing out. If you've ever wrestled with some of these things, take the first, bitterness. If you've ever wrestled with being hurt by somebody and you feel bitterness in your heart, bitterness can reach down into the core of who you are. And you can manage that. Because you know that the Bible says, put away bitterness. And you can keep it managed. But then all it takes sometimes is just hearing the name of the person that you're struggling with. And you hear that name, and then all of a sudden, all of those thoughts, all of those memories, the history comes back, and it's there again. It's real. It's bubbling up from somewhere within. How about worry? You could be fine in your day. You have your worry managed. You're happy. You're resting. Jolly. Getting back from work. Excited to see your family. Open up the mailbox and there is one of those dreadful traffic light tickets, you know? Those cameras. And what happens? Instantly, worry just slips into you. And a lot of other things probably too. Where did it come from? Where does it surface from? You manage it, but then it just keeps bubbling up. When we have this, if we are aware, once again, I'm talking about being aware of the sin. When we come to the point of conviction where we realize, oh, okay, that's bitterness, that's wrong, we take instinctive action. We take instinctive action immediately. And we say, well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I didn't plan on that. I didn't plan on being bitter. I didn't come home and plan on worrying. So we push it away. And we treat our sin almost like it's an unwanted visitor that keeps poking his head into your conversation. And he pokes his head in and says, where did you come from? Get back where you came from. With biblical knowledge comes conviction of sin, and we react by immediately putting that sin away, by managing it. But then you're at the supermarket, and you run into that person who you haven't happened to fix things with. And look who pops their head in. I'm back. Remember me? That's what the imaginary visitor in my head sounds like. Yours might sound different. Maybe a little gruffer. I don't know. In that moment, if we're conscious of sin, we'll try to talk ourselves down with a battle verse of, okay, put into action, put bitterness away. All right? It's not good. The feelings I'm feeling towards that person is not good. Just put it away. Manage that. It's almost like we recognize a poison that we've gurgled up, and we see, oh, that's poisonous. We got to get rid of that. That could hurt somebody. That could hurt me. But the fact is, the poison came from inside of you. There is a deeper action that we can take besides pulling out a battle verse to manage the surface. A deeper action is what I believe we're called to go deeper with God. You see, we need to understand that nothing in our nature is going to scare God or change his love. And we tell ourselves that, but we convince ourselves otherwise all the time. There is nothing in our nature, in our core, that is going to scare God. That's going to be new knowledge to him. There's nothing that's going to be something he's never thought of or never heard of inside of us. A thought that's too evil for him to comprehend. If we come to an understanding of this, then we have the opportunity to move to a new level of openness. We have the opportunity to sit in our mess with our God. To sit in our mess in the presence of God, in all of our badness. Because the reaction to get rid of it quick is more of a reaction for ourselves because it's ugly. But when we understand that it's not too hard for God to handle and it's not surprising to him, then we take a moment. If we took a moment and instead of acting, instead of doing when we notice the sin pop up in our lives, instead of moving or taking action, what if we just sat still and we opened up a conversation with God about it? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need to understand that the word of God that he has given us, this word, his words to us, they have the power to uncover our heart. The word of God has the power to uncover that hidden heart within us in all of its depth. When we open the word and we read a verse about bitterness, and I'm only using this as the example, but read a verse about whatever sin it is that God is dealing with, and we read that verse, rather than taking immediate action, rather than reading that verse, okay, put away bitterness and saying, okay, how can I put away bitterness today? Rather than reading that verse and making a game plan of how you're going to successfully eradicate bitterness from your life, what if you read that verse and you opened up your heart to God? What if you read that verse and you came to God and said, okay, God, take me on a journey. God, take me and show me whatever levels of that bitterness or that sin that you want to show me are residing in my life. Take me deeper into that sin, God, so I could understand what you want to fix in it. Not what I want to fix. What if that was how we treated the Word of God? To uncover the heart, not to fix it. Practically working this out. Now when you're in that supermarket and you run into that person or you see that person that you haven't resolved things with and that unwanted visitor peeks his head in, hey, it's me. Now instead of you saying, get back where you came from, begone bitterness. Instead of you trying to command it away, what if you just sit in it and allow God to show it to you? What I mean by that is this. What if you then make it a conversation that, oh, okay, there it is again. There's that bitterness. There's that sin that you showed me this morning, God. Okay. Thank you for showing that to me. Because you see, now you can have a conversation with God about it. And it's going to be a reminder every time it comes to your head, rather than trying to get it away, trying to push it down, trying to suppress it, now all of a sudden you have a conversation. And every time that comes into your head, you say, oh, all right, God, there it is again. I guess I'm experiencing this a lot more than I thought I was. I guess I'm worrying a lot more in my day than I thought I was. I guess I have a lot more fear in my heart than I thought I had. And every time that you experience that sin bubbling up, when you take it to God in a conversation, then what you're doing is you're allowing Him to show you your heart. You're allowing God to take you deeper, allowing God to take you on a journey where this is not just a sin, this is a nature that I want to cure. See, what God wants to do is He wants to show it to you. That look, let's look at this. Let's lay it all out on the table. So every time that sin comes up, you sit in it. Just say, okay, God, this is deep. And every time it happens, you're reminded of the redemption that He's working in your life. You're reminded of sanctification. Rather than doing a work to put it away, now you are focusing on a relationship. So this very sin that now seeps and spews on the surface can actually be a tool to open yourself to a deeper relationship with God. The sin that, yes, can cause destruction. The sin that seeps, that we want to get rid of, when we allow God to take us into that, it could be a tool to grow us deeper with God. Into a relationship where He has full access to show you your nature. A relationship where He has full access to breathe upon it, the breath of life, so to speak. Where God can get in there and say, hey, see this? This is what I wanted to do. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's not surface. That is the law of sin and death within you. That is the law that says, I have to do this. That is the deepest recesses of your heart. And God is saying, look, my law sets you free. God desires to bring your heart out of hiding, to bring us into an understanding that He loves you. That He loves you, the whole you, the real you. Not the good you, not the cleaned up version of you, Not the you that you are when you're obeying and battling. He loves the whole picture. He redeemed the whole picture. And that core, that molten core inside that is spewing out everything else, that's all part of the picture. God didn't redeem us to clean up our actions, to clean up the destruction that we cause. He redeemed us to make us new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. The depth of our relationship with God, I'll say it again, the depth of our relationship with God will be in proportion to how deep we are willing to journey into the depths of our mess, into our badness. Look at that. Looks pretty ominous, doesn't it? When you look at that, if you try to visualize that as your heart, as your life, and that volcano on top being where it expresses itself and the sins that you see. It seems overwhelming, doesn't it? Does it make you want to look away? I know even me studying this, I look at this and I think, if I visualize that as me, the mess inside of me, it makes me want to look away. It makes me feel like I don't want to deal with this. To be exposed. But it's not to God. It's not. We have to understand that this is not a mess that scares God. Because he knew it the moment that this was created in Adam and Eve. The moment that their heart became this, he came to them. He didn't hesitate. He didn't take a week to think about it. He came. And before he even told them what the effects and the punishment of their sin was going to be, he had already promised them that he was going to fix it. Promised redemption. It doesn't scare him. It doesn't shock him. Today, as we close out this series, I want to give us some time to just think, to just have some quiet time of reflection, some quiet time of meditation on this. Now I'm going to put some questions on the board, on the screen, and the music team's going to come up, and after a little bit here, we're all going to close out in some singing, but they're just going to play, and I want you guys to just take some time to really try to expose this heart to our God. Think about that picture, what lies beneath. I want to ask you, what effects of the sin nature do you find yourself wrestling with the most right now? The ones that we've talked about or others, fear, the instinct of shame, instinct of covering, of fixing, or of hiding. What do you wrestle with? Is there any sin or any of these instincts in your life that you find yourself managing or attempting to manage on the surface? Lastly, how do you think you could begin to let God take you on a journey into that pocket of your heart? Take some time as they play. Quiet your heart, and I just pray that you guys would be able to expose yourself to God and what he wants. What he wants to show you. Thank you.